a word of God to Psalm 107. We hear lots about the Lord here in Psalm 107 and then in Luke chapter 8. Psalm 107, we'll read the first three verses. This kind of introduces the whole psalm, but then we'll go to verse 23 and read through verse 32. As we read this psalm, and as we consider who the Lord is and what the Lord does, let's also then apply that. And when we begin to think of the question the disciples ask about Jesus, who can this be? And the Psalm 107, amongst many passages, will give us a clear indication of who Jesus is and what Luke is declaring to us in relating this account in Luke 8. Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And then verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down and again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders." Now let's turn to Luke 8, and we'll read our text this morning, Luke 8, verses 22 to 25. "Now it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him.'" Well, let's ask this mighty Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we thank You for the might and power that has just been described to us in Your Word that You declare to us. And so by Your mighty power, so work in our hearts this day and help us to, Lord, to look to You in faith, whatever the storms might be that we're struggling with and struggling in. And we pray that You would help us not only to realize the storms in our life or to be able to confront them, but to do so in faith, trusting in You, that You are with us and You're with us always. Lord, may this word then be a word of powerful encouragement in our lives and of increasing our faith in the one true living God and in Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Did you catch the CBC News headline last week? "From luxury bunkers to tactical vehicles, the ultra-rich are preparing for the big one." That is, the big, whatever big event is about to happen, whatever big disaster, whether it's some military disaster, nuclear strike, or climate change, or whatever the issue of the day might be, civil unrest, elections, and who knows how those will turn out, and they're getting ready. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, and who owns Facebook and Instagram, is building a $100 million compound on an island in Hawaii one of the Hawaiian Islands. And on that compound, just a mere 100 million, but on that compound, he is building a 5,000 square foot bunker. Concrete walls, exit, hatch, everything you need to be safe from whatever might happen above ground. It's an astonishing thing. The companies that the story goes on to say that these companies that build these fancy bunkers, not counting the ones that would build a bunker for just, you know, little old you or me who only had, don't have $100 million kicking around, but these companies that build these luxury bunkers, they're reporting a huge interest. People reaching out in the last year or 2 years, more than before. It's just an astronomical increase. I want to say a 2,000% increase in interest in wanting to know what is on offer, wanting to know what the people can do to protect themselves. It's amazing how much fear can move somebody to act and to try to find something to quell the fear, to press the fear down, to deal with the fear, to give a sense of security if it can't give security itself. What are your fears in your life? The fears of the unknown future. What is going to happen? That's this fear here. What's going to happen in the future? How is the world going to be destroyed, and how can I avoid it? Or maybe it's fears of in the present, things that are gripping your life right now, things that are overwhelming you right now. Or perhaps it's those things in the past that you cannot let go. Those things in the past that continue to haunt you today. Maybe it's a fear of the state of the world and various things going on around you. Or perhaps it's more personal. It's the fear of a health diagnosis. Or the fear of what's going to happen to your children. Or the fear of putting bread on your table next week. Can you relate to the text that we've read? Actually, both passages, but particularly here in Luke this morning. The fear of these disciples. The fear that it's all going to come to a very untimely end. And that it is the response is to panic. Well, what is the solution? If you can't afford the bunker, what is another possible solution that you can look to? Is it to try to ignore it, pretend it's not there? Is it to try to come up with some scheme somehow to save yourself? Well, no, that's not the solution. I think you know that, though you may not want to acknowledge that. I think you know that's the fear, is that whatever the issue might be, I can't actually save myself. Well, the solution that God gives us is that our fear needs to be replaced by faith, or even as we're going to see in the text, a greater fear, a fear of God. Because God is much greater than anything that this world has to threaten us with. And God is much greater than those things that we imagine might threaten us, even if they're not real. God is our awesome God, is the one in whom we can trust. And in times like the disciples are facing here on the Sea of Galilee, it's times where God himself brings us to our knees before him so that we see our need of him and we don't put our trust in ourselves or other things, but we come to realize who he is and depend on him in all that we have to deal with in our lives. And so we're going to consider those fears in our own life as we consider how the disciples responded and ought to have responded here, and when we consider who it is that rules and reigns over us. When fear is in the boat, run by faith to Christ and remember who your master is. When fear is in the boat, run by faith to Christ and remember who your master is. So we're going to consider this. Fear is in the boat, verses 22 and 23. Then Christ is in the boat, verse 24. And then the question that we all need to, the two questions, but really the main question we need to answer, which is verse 25, where is your faith? Fear is in the boat. Christ is in the boat. Where is your faith? Well, Jesus wants to cross over on the Sea of Galilee. He's on the Capernaum side, the area where he spent most of his public ministry, and now he wants to cross over to the other side. So as we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, to a region, a Gentile region, But he wants to cross over the sea, and so here come his disciples. He's telling them, I want to cross over, and they obtained a boat, but of course, several of Jesus' disciples, you well know, were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. This was familiar. They're probably more comfortable taking the boat across than walking around. More comfortable on the water than on the land. And so they obtained this boat. It would have been a sizable boat for 13 men. And they followed Jesus. They went with him. This wasn't a big deal to them. Where Jesus calls us to go, these disciples are faithful followers of Jesus. Where Jesus calls us to go as his people, we follow Jesus. They didn't question him. They didn't make excuses. They did it. They went. And we ought to follow Jesus wherever he leads us to go. And that means that there are times we're going to follow Jesus and it's going to lead us into a trial. It's going to lead us into some troubles that need to be dealt with, need to be addressed, where we need to cling to Jesus. Not that we follow Jesus worried about the next corner and we're going to go around the next corner and something's going to happen terribly. That's living by fate. That's not living by fear. That's not living by faith. It's living by fate. What's going to happen? Oh no, something as if something's outside of Christ's control. But we need to follow Jesus wherever he leads, trusting him every step of the way. Trust him for the whole trip. Trust him for every leg of the trip, every stop along the way, until he brings us safely to the other side. Now, these disciples, when they began this journey, you can imagine they didn't really think much about that, did they? They're getting in a boat. They know where the other side is. They know the lake or the sea. They were fine. They were confident in themselves. I got this. We can do this. We know how it goes. Their confidence was placed in themselves to be able to accomplish what Jesus wanted. You know, we can talk about faith in Jesus. We can talk about trusting in Jesus. But when the sun is shining and things are going well. But is Jesus just your plan B? Is he, you know, I've got a lot of things I can rely on. And Jesus is kind of the backup. He's plan B. He's there if I need him. But really, I've got a few skills that I'm going to use myself. Now, it's good to use what God gives us. God gives us purpose. These men were talented fishermen. They knew the boat. It wasn't that they just gave up and just sat there and waited for God to push them along. No, they were to use their gifts, but not in confidence in themselves, but in Christ. They needed to trust the words of Christ. And this is going to come up now. It doesn't seem that big of a deal because they just were launching out into a calm sea, but they needed to trust his word from the very beginning, just as you and I do. What did Jesus say to them? He said to them, let's go to the other side. Jesus says, we're going to the other side. His promise was, we're going to make it to the other side. And at first, they didn't even think anything of that. But it's holding to the word of God so that in those moments of trial, we cling to the word of God so we live by faith and not by what we see and what we feel in the moment. Well, we see Jesus, his confidence was well placed. He, as they sailed, he was asleep in the boat. Jesus, here we see a beautiful picture, don't we, of Jesus' humanity and Jesus' humility. Here was Jesus, the true God, but also true man, who was giving himself, expending himself in the service of his Father, doing the will of his Father, doing the work his Father had called him to do. And here now, he was able to go and to fall asleep, resting by faith in his Father, trusting his Father to care for him, trusting his Father to preserve him. That was where his faith was. That's where his confidence was. And we're going to see that come out again as well in a few moments. And that's where our faith ought to be as well, because the same Father that Jesus has is the same Father we have. He is the same place of our hope. He's the same one in whom we can trust. Jesus' faith in his Father is the faith that we can have. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, as we are coming to Christ and through Christ coming to the Father, Jesus is the ark of safety and security that we can rest in and trust in and dwell in and be safe all the way through. And here's the beautiful thing. When you struggle with rest, when you struggle with resting in God, perhaps it's a figurative idea. You're stressed all the day, but perhaps at night you can't sleep. Here's the beautiful truth about who Jesus Christ is. He knows personally what it means to rest in God. He knows personally what it means to need sleep. And his is not just an example of resting in God, but he will give you that strength to rest in your Father, to care, that he cares for you. Well, there they are. They're on the water. Things are going fine. Jesus fell asleep. They probably didn't even notice that he had gone to sleep, because Jesus wasn't a fisherman, so they weren't really relying on him to help them do any of the work. So he was resting. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a windstorm came down on the lake. And this was not a surprising thing in some way, because the Sea of Galilee was well known for its windstorms. Because of the way it was so far below, it was surrounded by hills, and so from the top of the hills to the lake itself was a difference of about 3,000 feet. And so pressure changes and temperature changes would quickly bring up storms. And so this was not new to them. They would have faced these before, but these were particularly violent, sudden, violent storms. And the fact that the Sea of Galilee is not very deep meant that it was stirring up the waves and churning the water in a very violent way. So you got wind and the waves. You imagine being on a lobster boat on the Bay of Fundy in the middle of a hurricane, and the waves crashing around and the wind howling, and it would be terrifying. But it's fascinating, because these were trained fishermen. These were men. They had been through more storms in their lifetime than they could recount and remember, and yet they were terrified. This is a particularly violent storm. And the boat was becoming engulfed. The water was threatening to overwhelm the whole thing, either to capsize it or to sink it. They were in danger. They were in danger, and they recognized they were in danger. How do we think about danger? Yes, in one sense, from a human sense, they very much were in danger, weren't they? The sense of there was a reality of a trouble and trial that they were in, of something going that seemed to that seemed to threaten their lives. But on the other hand, they were still in God's firm grip. That God doesn't change his grip on our lives based on circumstance. God doesn't hold us close and hold us tight in the sunny days and in the rainy and the dark and the stormy days. Suddenly he's loosened his grip. That's not it. God, in fact, is the author of this storm. We read that in Psalm 107, didn't we? God brings up the storms. Sinclair Ferguson makes the very helpful point that sometimes as Christians, we think that God's role in our lives is to help us avoid trouble. That God's purpose. So in other words, if we run into trouble, if something is not going well in our life, we're struggling with something, that we begin to doubt God, because God's there to help me get out of trouble. He's there to keep me from trouble. He's there to avoid trouble. And so if I'm in trouble, then it means, well, maybe God's not noticing me. Maybe God doesn't care for me. Maybe his love is not as firm as I thought it was. But God does help us in trouble, but God also leads us into trouble. And he leads us into these trials. He brings us to teach us that we can rely on him and trust him, and to show us that no matter what the storm is, and whatever trouble is rocking the boat, we can trust him. We need to cling to him more, that we're not left in some false security, but we're actually trusting in God. Here, for these disciples, fear was in the boat. Now, we sang a hymn from one German, Martin Luther. Now I'm going to quote from another German, though some hundreds of years later, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Bonhoeffer is an interesting man, and I quote him, but it doesn't mean we need to read him with discernment. He has some concerns with his theology, but so don't read him just thinking everything's great. But Bonhoeffer does have much to teach us. And Bonhoeffer was if you're not familiar with him, he was a German theologian and preacher at the time of Nazi Germany. And in fact, the sermon I'm going to quote from was one he preached 2 weeks before Adolf Hitler took power in Germany in 1933. And Bonhoeffer, through his time, he was killed in a German concentration camp just days before the Allies were able to free the others in the camp. He was put to death because he was part of a German resistance movement, but he also was one of the few German pastors who actually stood up to Hitler and did not allow the government to dictate what would be preached from the pulpit, and did not allow the pulpit to become the mouthpiece of the state. And so his courage is a courage that's needed in our own day. And he, as he preached. But here he is, in a time where Germany was in a very great upheaval. It was a time of great social unrest there. The economy was absolutely awful between World War I and World War II. And Bonhoeffer here, 2 weeks before Hitler comes to power in 1933, is preaching on this text. And He says this. He said, some persons have become dull and insensitive. He's talking about people dealing with fear, how people deal with fear. Some persons have become dull and insensitive and just live from one day to the next, brooding gloomily and doggedly going along. Others are noisy about their fear, pouring it out to everyone else in the form of crying and complaining. Still others, on the other hand, think they can drive out their fear with fine words and bold fantasies. And if they shout these words loudly enough, it may seem to take care of things for a while. But those who know can recognize in such empty words the horrifying power of fear all over again. Fear is in the boat, in Germany, in our own lives, and in the nave of this church, that is the center of this church. Naked fear of an hour from now, of tomorrow, and the day after. And that is why we become apathetic, why we complain, why we intoxicate ourselves with this and with that. Fear is breathing down our necks. And if that's a description of Germany and of the German church, then surely it applies in many ways to Canada today, to the world we live in, to the lives we live, and to the troubles that face the church. What are you tempted to fear? What are you tempted to fear? What in your life? Is there something in your life that tempts to strangle the life right out of you, to grip you so tightly? What waves are crashing into the boat? Perhaps it's fear again of the future with your work or with what's going to happen to our nation, or fear of how the church is going to survive the wickedness of the world or the false teaching in the world. The solution is not to deny your fear. The solution is not to say, oh, it'll just be better, or it'll all be fine, or without really a trust in God, just making this statement, well, God is in control, and we just kind of carry on. It's not to try to just to put Band-Aids on it or try to solve it. It's, well, what do you do then? It's to remember that not only is fear in the boat, but Christ is in the boat as well. When fear is in the boat, run by faith to Christ. Remember who your master is, because your master is with you. And you need to know who that is, why that matters, but he is always with you. Christ is in the boat. Fear can grip us. Fear can begin to dominate our lives and overwhelm us, that all seems hopeless and it all seems like nothing's going to get better. But remember that Jesus Christ is with you. Jesus Christ is there. And Jesus Christ will always be with you in all the moments of his discipling of you as you trust. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then you can know him to always be with you in all the moments of discipling. That is, those moments, including those moments of struggle, of intense trial, of those times when your sight is so blocked of what's going to, the fog is so thick in front of your Christian life. He's still with you. He's still holding you. He will never leave you. What greater example is there than the fact that in the midst of this storm, where's Jesus? He's in the boat, sleeping. He hasn't changed. His disciples are panicking. Now, Jesus in his humanity is sleeping, and his divinity is not. He is everywhere. He is still God, but he is sleeping. But in his humanity, he's resting in his Father still. He's trusting him. Yes, he was exhausted, but you know the reality of being exhausted and still not being able to sleep. But he was sleeping, resting well, because he knew not that there wouldn't be no trouble in his life, but that God would never allow anything to harm him. And so that's, isn't that the cry of David as well in Psalm 4, that though there may be 10,000 around him, yet he'll lie down in peace and safety and sleep. He'll sleep securely. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And again, whatever the storms of your life are, you are as safe and secure in the Father through Christ as you ever were. Not just where there when you first got on the boat, but all the way along the journey. You don't need to know the future. You need to know the Father. You don't need to save yourself. You need to know the Savior. And you need to trust him. And through him, knowing the Father, you can trust him. Jesus rested. Jesus trusted. Jesus is our example to follow. These disciples were in a different place. These disciples forgot all about Jesus. And because they now being in jeopardy and were being overcome by panic, they woke Jesus up. They went to get him up and saying to him, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now it's not, it seems this, doesn't it, that they're not asking him to do anything. They're simply bringing him into the problem. They're simply informing him of the end. "We're perishing. It's over. We're all dead. It's going down. We're all going down. We thought we should wake you up so you could join us as we all just sink with the boat." That's the situation we're in, Jesus, Master. And thanks for everything you've done for us, but this is it. This is the end. We've reached the end now. And that's sometimes how we pray. That's sometimes how we come to God. "Lord, Lord, it's so terrible. There's no hope. I don't see the end. And, well, thanks for everything you've done. It's all over." What are they doing? Well, we know what they're doing. They're living by sight. They're living by what they see. They're living by what the conclusions they've reached in their life based on their own observations and their own senses. And they've reached the conclusion and informed Jesus all about it. Perhaps we can do the same thing. "Our children, Lord, haven't yet believed in you. I guess it'll never happen. Oh, I haven't gotten the diagnosis for that health condition or the thing I'm feeling or the struggle I'm having yet. I guess I'll never know and I'll just end up dying." Again, the fog that blurs our vision of God and our vision of heaven is so thick, we think this is it. "I'm not going to make it. Everybody carry on without me. Just leave me behind." There's a world of difference, brothers and sisters, between bringing our need to God, which we ought to do in intense ways, and bringing all our struggles to God. We don't need to sugarcoat it or make it smooth or pretend anything with God. But there's a difference between doing that and doing it while assuming the end has already been set, assuming that we already know what the end is, assuming that God can't do anything to help us, assuming that prayer is more informing God than seeking God. For these disciples and in your own life, the storm is real, the waves are real, the wind is real, the need is real. But God is real. And you can trust Him. You don't need to fear without faith. You need to go to Him in faith. William Hendrickson says, "It is comforting to know that an outcry of human distress awakens the one whom a most violent storm cannot awaken." Jesus was sleeping in the boat, but when his disciples called for him, he woke up and he came up and he responded. Remember that your Lord listens, he hears, he cares for you. And he, though our Savior now in his glorified state does not sleep, and we will not find him in his humanity or in his divinity sleeping, yet he, in that sense, that way of thinking, we awaken him, or he does hear us. He's never sleeping. He's never deaf to us. See, our dialogue with God, including here in public worship, we come to God, we share our cares to him, and he wants to hear us, and he does hear us, and he is also powerful to respond to us according to his perfect plan and mighty power. He is never deaf, nor is he ever weak to deal with the needs that we have. He is never held back. And so Jesus wakes up and he responds. He arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He responds with great authority. He's not like King Canute. You ever know the story of King Canute, an ancient king of England who told the tide to stop coming in. And he commanded the tide to stop, and the tide did not. There was a limit on the King Canute's power, but there was no limit on Jesus' power. And so when Jesus spoke with authority, he rebuked the wind and the waves. He had done this before with demons. He had done it before with sickness. He rebuked the sickness. He treated it as if it was a personal thing, though it's not a personal thing, but it's an emphasis on his authority and his power. As soon as he spoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. From chaos to calm. From panic, there was sudden peace. You know that even when we have a storm and we have a hurricane or any storm coming through here, you look at the water and the ocean and you still, even if the main storm is gone, yet you still see the waves and they'll still crash in for a while and they'll slowly get smaller and smaller and smaller. But in this moment, it was all quiet. there wasn't another wave hitting the boat. Hendrickson again, in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence. Suddenly, the surface of the lake had become smooth as a mirror. Brothers and sisters, Christ is always in the boat. He's always in your life. He's always in every situation you are in. He's always there. And against any foe and all fears, He is powerful to respond and to carry you through and to protect you. He is powerful against the Sennacheribs of the world who come against the church with their hundreds of thousands of troops, and in one night they're defeated and destroyed. He is more powerful than Satan, who roams around looking for whom he may devour. Roams around like a lion looking for whom he may devour. Doesn't mean that in every trial you face in life and every fear that you have that there will be a sudden stop like happened here. That all of a sudden, as soon as you pray, it'll all end. But you can know that Christ will be with you through it, for then that whatever fear you have, whatever struggle you're having, that it will not last a second longer than God intends for it to last. That at the exact right moment, God speaks with authority. Christ, your King, speaks with authority, and it will all end. He does not leave you in trial because He is limited in His power, but because He is wise and He is never limited in His wisdom. And what your response ought to be then, even hearing these words of the calm, is for you in your own hearts as you come to God in faith, remembering that Christ is with you, is to be still and know that He is God and to rest in Him. When fear is in the boat, run by faith to Christ and remember who your master is. We've seen the fear of man and the power of God. And there's a question that Jesus, that there are really two questions, but a main question that is left in these words of Christ. A question He gave to His disciples and a question that we need to respond to as well, because there really aren't direct responses given here in the text. It's meant for us to consider our own lives and our own hearts. Jesus said to them, in the midst of all this trouble, these were His only words in his response to them that Luke records for us. Where is your faith? And that's verse 25. Where is your faith? These were words of rebuke. These disciples had known Jesus. They knew His power. They knew the power of His words. They knew the compassion of His heart. They saw and experienced all that He had done, casting out demons and overcoming the sicknesses and preaching a message of authority. They knew better. Now, it's not the fact that they had fear that was sinful. If we don't, there are things that we are afraid of. Maybe being afraid of heights is not a bad thing. Being afraid of a poisonous spider, not a bad thing. Those are things that are meant for us to be wise and to make wise choices. And if we are fearless in some sense, that we can have a false sense of security, as if our confidence is in ourselves and we can be trusting in ourselves. But it's what we do with our fears, in recognizing our weakness, in recognizing we don't have power to deal with all the issues and situations of life, that we need, that it's where we, when we have fear without faith, that's wrong. And when we have fear without faith, that's where we need to go in repentance and go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me for not trusting You. But even as we hear this question of Jesus, where is your faith? Let's not hear it. Oh, it's a rebuke. Let's not hear it as an angry, frustrated, exasperated, hands just kind of response of Jesus. But again, listen to Bonhoeffer. In these words, we must hear all the disappointment of Jesus Christ and His disciples and all His love for them. Do you still not know that you are in God's hands? That where I am, God is? Why are you so fearful? Be of good courage, strong, firm, sure, confident, not shaking with fear. Don't hang your heads. Don't complain about what bad times these are. I am in the boat, and Christ is here too in the nave of this church. So why not hear Him and believe Him? Fear rather than drawing us close to God, can often bring us away from God, push us away from God. It causes us to doubt or brings us to doubt God. But in those fears, rather, you ought to go closer to God. You ought to draw near to Him. You ought to deal with them in God. What trouble is it that you are thinking of this morning? Go to God in faith. Go to Him and confess those fears. Go to Him and bring them to Him. You have a place to go, wherever it might be, whatever the issues are in your own life. Where is your faith? That's the question. Where is your faith? Your faith may be well placed in the Lord, and praise God for that, but your faith, all our faith, needs to be recalibrated to be more trusting in Him. And it forces the other question. As these disciples heard this question, we are told they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him." Now their fear had changed. They were afraid of the wind and the waves, but now their fear was a greater fear. Now they were afraid of who this was in the boat with them. Who is this? This is like the fear that Peter had in Luke 5. You remember when there was the miracle of the fish and the catch of fish, and he comes out of the boat and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." They recognize this. We are in the presence of holiness. We're in the presence of Almighty God. And Jesus, they were brought into this trial so they would know that. Our fear is misplaced if our fear is not in God. And this question is for us to answer. Who can this be? Not for us to all sit around and I think Jesus is like this, and I think Jesus is like that, and we all just come up with whatever we feel like Jesus is. No, that's not how you answer this question. But it's for us to go to the Word of God and to say, who does God say that Jesus is? What does God declare about His Son? Who is Jesus declaring about? What is He declaring about Himself? And we read Psalm 107, didn't we? It's the Lord who brings up the storms. It's the Lord who calms the storms. Yahweh, Jehovah. This is very clear. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Almighty Lord. Jesus Christ is no less than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And if we are to find security in Him, if we are to have hope in Him, He must be no less than God Himself. Because if He's less than God Himself, then our hope is misplaced and our fears have no solution. And this, again, is why God brings difficulties and struggles into our lives, into our marriages, into our families, into our workplaces, so that we are drawn closer to Him. And we are brought to think that question again and again as we face these trials. Who is Jesus? And what difference does He make? We've heard today is a call to cast yourself upon Jesus Christ and all the trials of life. Let me speak to you if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, and you're wondering, who is Jesus? I've never really thought much about Him. I've never trusted Him, and I'm not usually on boats in the Lake Sea of Galilee, so I'm not sure how much I need Him. But think about your fears, and think about the things you're afraid of in the future, in the past, or presently right now. But if you understand who God is, then your greatest fear ought to be the fear of judgment. Then your fear ought to be the fact that you could die at any moment and be before God. And God will ask you that question, where is your faith? And if you have no faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, when you stand before God, every other fear will be gone. And your only fear will be the fact that you have offended a holy, just, and almighty God. And you have wasted every opportunity to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Then it will be too late, but now is still the day of salvation. Today is still the day of salvation. The greatest fear you ought to have is the fear of judgment, and the greatest solution to that fear is Jesus Christ. To go now to Him, to go run to Him, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm all alone. I have no one with me. There are all sorts of trials in life, and I have no one with me. When I die and stand before the Father, come into my life. Save my soul. Be with me and never leave me nor forsake me ever again. Be with me to deal with that fear and to deal with every fear, for you are God and you are my God. Be my God. That brings repentance of trusting yourself and come and cast yourself upon Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this question, who can this be, is a question that you can carry with you to face up to the old fears in your life and whatever new fears you might face in this coming week. It's a question to carry with you. Who can this be? And you can say, I know who it is. He is God. He is my God. He is my Savior God. And you can confess with David in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And boys and girls, and all the fears you have, maybe it's in the middle of the night you wake up afraid of something you saw, something you remember. Maybe you're afraid of some situation that's going on in your family and something that is affecting you as well. You can go to that same God. You can go through Jesus Christ and pray, Lord, be more real to me in my life than anything else that I'm dealing with. It's not to just tell our children, your fears aren't real, your fears don't matter, don't worry, mommy and daddy are here. There may be some blessing in knowing that we're there, but the greatest thing we can tell our children, and the greatest way we can pray with our children, is to say that God is with you. God is more powerful than anything real or imagined. Anything real or more than anything else, God is with you. When fear is in the boat, run by faith to Christ and remember who your master is. This is a lesson, an experiential lesson on fear and faith. These disciples and you and I this morning are confronted by Jesus Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we ought to fear nothing and no one. We don't need a bunker to be secure and safe in this world or in the life to come. The Master speaks. He says, you will reach the other side. I am with you all the way through. There will be storms, there will be troubles. But I reign, I rule, even over the wind and the waves of life. Trust Jesus. Cast yourself upon him. Believe in his truth. And if you do, be of good cheer and fear not. Christ is in the boat. You and I are safe. Let's pray. O Lord our God, calm the wind and stop the waves. At the right moment, O God, when we will recognize who you are and how you are to be trusted, that you are with us. We pray that in the storms of life and the troubles that we face, perhaps right now or those that will come, we pray that we would deal with them and face them with complete trust in you, knowing you are with us. Lord, these are truths that need to be impressed upon our hearts and injected into the soul by your Holy Spirit, that we would truly believe them and live according to them. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. That's not a confession of sin, that's a confession of reality. But you are strong, you are mighty, you are able. Whatever anyone is facing here this morning or watching online is hearing and is being gripped by, O Lord, loosen the grip of fear and fill the heart with faith, that we, by faith, would remember you are with us, that we would hold on to you forever. God in heaven, thank you for this message taught to your this lesson taught to your disciples thousands of years ago and so relevant to our lives today, so needed, so necessary. You are the God, you change not. Thank you that we can trust you today. We pray with thanksgiving and with hope, with faith in Jesus' name. Amen.